The second reading this morning continues where the first reading left off. We're in the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, starting at verse 12, reading through the end of the chapter. Note that we have gone back and started, reconnected with our study of the book of Genesis, and even though we're not reading Genesis this week, what we are reading about is very much concerned with what we have been learning in the book of Genesis about Adam and about ourselves, and so we read this. Jerry, I'm going to give you a heads up, okay? Since we have you here today, our resident conservative Jewish scholar, I'm going to ask you after I do the scripture reading and prayer, if you could give us just a snapshot, come to the microphone, of the connection within Judaism, conservative Judaism, or however you want to do it, between what Adam did and us today. Can you do that? You okay with that? Okay? There you go. We'll find out if he's okay with that. So, reading the New Testament, the book of Romans. Listen to God's word. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned, sin was indeed in the world before the law, but sin is not reckoned where there is no law. Yet death exercised dominion from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died through the one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift and the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. For the free gift is not like the effect of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If because of the one man's trespass, death exercised dominion through that one, much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. For just as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. But the law came in with the result that the trespass multiplied. And where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that just as sin exercised dominion in death, so grace might also exercise dominion through justification, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Jerry, come on up to the lectern, and I'll try to pull out of you what I want you to say if you don't say it the first time. You may know our neighbor Jerry is with us quite often, helping us in Vacation Bible School. And Jerry, you are conservative Jewish, is that correct?
Actually, I belong to a Reformed
congregation. You're Reformed. Okay, well then go sit down. No. Okay, it might be a different perspective. No, would you? How do you understand it as Reformed, or from a Jewish perspective?
Just in a couple of words, you know, the Bible lets us know that Adam is a human being, just as we're ordinary human beings, and he has failures, just as we have failures, and if we look at all of our leaders throughout history, if we look at Abraham, if we look at Isaac and Jacob, we look at Moses, as great as they were, they all had failings, and so it's of no surprise to me that Adam does too.
Okay. Thank you, Jerry. I appreciate that. Would it be fair to say that Adam then is maybe paradigmatic or kind of a symbol of what we all act out in our own lives? Not exactly what he did, but that we... Go ahead.
He's kind of the prototype of what a human being, of what a person is going to be, including the fact that we have a tendency to go our own way and you know, sometimes not listen to God's word. Okay. We all do.
Thank you, Jerry. Appreciate that very much. Thanks for letting me put you on the spot. I figured you'd come through. If I understand what Jerry is saying, I think I do, it's representative of a broad interpretation within Christianity as well. And we noted this last week. That is that in the biblical narrative of Adam, we see the first sin, but we also see the effects of sin. And we looked at that in terms of how it affected Adam's relationship with God. You know, he hid from God. It broke the fellowship with God, how it affected his relationship with Eve. You know, there was blame and there was a division between the two. They actually hid from each other in terms of the third thing, their view of themselves, a sense of shame that came after that disobedience and sin. They knew that they were naked and they were ashamed of that. And felt vulnerable by that. And it even affected their relationship with the world in which God placed them, that now there would be earning a living and fulfilling the cultural mandate would now be much more difficult in a world itself which was fallen and affected by sin. We would call that a symbolic interpretation or a paradigmatic or the prototype, that Adam sinned and died, and we, in a way, follow that same. We're consistent with that in that we sin. We are sinners because we sin, and the proof of that is shown throughout all of history, and the Apostle Paul tells us here, is that death was a consequence of sin, as portrayed in the Old Testament narrative. That was part of the listings of the curse, and if you want to go back and look at that, in the third chapter, or go back online and take another listen to some of the sermons that were preached about that time. I think it would be easy to figure out which ones they were and find them. You would know that we all die. And the wages of sin is death, and because all humanity dies, faces that consequence, it is evident, therefore, that all humanity sins, or because of the consequence of death. Well, we also noted last time that there are some, and I would bet, Jerry, that within conservative and Orthodox Judaism, there may even be some other linkages that would be interpreted between Adam and how it affects us today, just as within Christianity, there are different views of how that takes place. One of them is this kind of view that we talked about last week, and this is still kind of review, of realism, that there's some type of real connection between Adam and us, an historic, real connection. It can either be genetic, maybe. Maybe there is the sin gene within Adam passed down through all humankind, and therefore we have that. We're born of that kind of defective gene of a sinful nature within us because Adam really was there, and we were there with him in some way, genetically or whatever. Or as the Roman Catholic Church would say, it'd be interesting if we had a priest here today. Do we have a Roman Catholic priest here today? We have a librarian. Do you think a librarian could help us with that? I won't put you on the spot, Steve. In the Catholic Church, the idea of the connection with Adam is that it's not a physical genetic transfer, but it is kind of a spiritual genetic transfer. That is, as I understand my Roman Catholicism from my own upbringing and all the catechizing and Sister Marie Bernadette drilling it into our heads, that we, in the Catholic tradition, it is understood that we are born with kind of the stain of Adam's sin on our own souls. That's the word that's actually used, a stain. So you can see kind of a realist, kind of almost like a spiritual genetics, and that it's through the sacrament of baptism that sin must be washed away. Therefore, the sacrament of baptism is crucial for one to be fully admitted into the heavenly kingdom. In fact, if one would die as an infant not being baptized, there's even this place called limbo, or the limbus infantum, where unbaptized but yet not those who have reached the age of accountability would go for a time. Purgatory was kind of an offspin of that. But having said that, it seems that there is something more, something different that's going on with what the Apostle Paul is teaching in this section of the New Testament, the book of Romans. He is making the case that there is a definite connection that is more than just symbolic. The Apostle Paul has already proven, we noted last week, in the way the book of Romans unfolds, that all of us sin. We are all sinners. All of us fall short of the glory of God. There's none who is righteous. By whatever standard we might take, the standard of what's revealed of God in nature, the standard of our own consciences, the standard of God's law, certainly, by whatever standard we would choose by which to be judged, we fall short. No one is righteous. Everyone falls short of the glory of God. He's already proven that. So when he introduces Adam in the fifth chapter, it's not so much to prove to us that we're all sinners. That's taken for granted. But he's introducing Adam to show us that something good has happened in relationship to the way we're connected with Adam. How can that be? Well, what theologians have called, Christian theologians have called this connection, they have called it a federal connection or federal headship. Now, we live in a land in which we have a federal government. We are not a pure democracy. You know, we have democratic principles, but I think there was a pure democracy in the city of Athens, you know, in ancient times, where whenever anything had to be decided, all of the citizenry would gather and would vote. That's a pure democracy, that everything is decided by the citizens themselves. We have a church polity like that. We call it congregationalism, where it's the congregation, it's the people as a whole that make all of the most significant decisions. Well, in our church government, we're not congregationalist. We're Presbyterian, and in a way, we're Republican. Because in our church government, we elect officers, elders, deacons, but in terms of the leadership, guidance, or authority, we elect elders who represent us. They act for us, and what they do very much affects what happens to us in the church. The same is true in our federal government. As citizens of the United States, we elect officials, and let's take just at the federal level, who go to Washington, D.C., and act in our place and on our behalf. If the system is working the way it's really designed to work, they're going to do what the will of the people is because they're elected by the people who are expressing their will. Do you follow that? So, in a way, we are responsible for their actions because we elected them. They are taking on actions on our behalf. Well, what the Apostle Paul is introducing here is a kind of federalism, spiritual federalism, related to Adam, and that is that Adam was the hand-picked representative of the human race. Now, we didn't pick him, although if we could trust the way the narrative unfolds, if we had chosen a representative, we couldn't have chosen a better one. But God picked the representative. And when what the representative did very much affected all of those whom the representative represented. Do you follow that? Adam is the federal, declared by God, representative of the human race. And everything, and so the consequences of Adam's sin very much become, in a way, passed down as our responsibility. Now, that's a tough word to swallow. But we don't like thinking about stuff like that, especially there. I mean, Adam, is that the best we could do? But Adam's actions affect us. Now, the proof of it is this, what we already said, that every human being from the time of Adam has sinned. That every human being from the time of Adam, on through history, on throughout the rest of history, today, right here, the people in the pews, right here, even the person in the pulpit, right here, we have all sinned. We have all acted out what Adam acted out on our behalf right there. And we bear the consequences of that action because we will die. The wages of sin is death. Every human being, with rare exception, who has ever lived has died. But there's good news in that as well. Because what the Apostle Paul is saying, that because of this system of representation or federal headship and what we might call another theological phrase, corporate solidarity, Adam is only a type of another one who's going to come. There's a second Adam who is going to act federally, representatively, on behalf of the human race, or most particularly on behalf of the people of God within the human race. And the action of that one, the second Adam, will very much positively affect all of human history. Martin Luther, in his commentary, the famed reformer of the 16th century, on his commentary on this passage, says this. Okay, I'll read it, then I'll tell you. How has Adam, he's answering the question, become a representative for us? The answer is that just as Adam has become a cause of death to those who are born in him, even though they have not eaten of the tree, the death brought on by the eating, so also, here's the second Adam, Christ was made a provider of righteousness for those who belong to him, even though they are entirely lacking in righteousness. And he has given it to us all through his cross. Thus, the likeness of Adam's transgression is in us because we die as if we had sinned in the same way he did. And the likeness of Christ's justification or righteousness is in us because we live as if we had produced the same kind of righteousness that he did. Do you get the principle? Do you get what Paul is saying, what Luther is saying, reflecting on what Paul is saying, is that we have this principle already established. It's already a given. And I think in some cases within Judaism, maybe conservative or orthodox, this very same thing is a given, that somehow we are guilty in some way of Adam's sin, that's more than just symbolic, that somehow there's a participation in Adam. Well, he's saying, well, that's good news for us, because there's a second Adam. And in what that second Adam has done that we couldn't do for ourselves, we all do what Adam did, but none of us can do what the second Adam did, what Christ did, to live a perfectly righteous life and to die as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as the one upon whom the sin of Adam and all the sins of the posterity of Adam, all of the human race, taken upon himself, which we could not stand in our own stead before a righteous and holy God, Jesus has done as our representative for us, as if we did it ourselves. We're guilty of Adam's sin as if we were right there with Adam. And if we understand the biblical narrative, we would have done no better. We may have even done worse. But we stand united and connected with Jesus Christ, the second Adam, because we stand before God as if we had accomplished what he did, as if we were able to live the righteousness that Christ lived, because Christ has given it to us. He has acted it. He has done it. And it is his to give to all who are connected to him by faith. This, brothers and sisters, is good news that God has done for us in Jesus Christ what we could not do for ourselves. God has not just restored us to where Adam was, kind of on a probationary system and standing on our own righteousness to make it or to fail. And one sin fails. But rather, through the many, 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 many sins of humanity and the many, many, many sins of our own lives, what Jesus Christ has done. Has taken it away. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.